So when you begin to think about the New Testament church here, you know, it's easy just to kind of look around the world today and see, well, you see quite a few in terms of denominations throughout the world. And, you know, you just kind of think about the fact that we have a standard that we can actually go by. Of course, we know that standard to be the Word of God. And I've had the opportunity to sit down and talk to a few people, and you can actually share with them several verses. And they can read those verses, and they will literally not even acknowledge the verses that they read. And it's almost like they don't necessarily want to just, they don't want to accept it. The fact that God's word should have precedence. But, you know, you think how strong the pull of friendship and all of these relationships that we have, how strong that pull is, where it can literally pull a person away from the truth of God's word. You know, think about what we read over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Jesus says, "I will build my church." You know, you see a couple of things here. First, you see the fact that he says "my church," which denotes ownership. And you also see the fact that he says "church," which says that it's singular. So it's not plural. It's not a plurality of churches. He's going to build one church. There's one body, one kingdom that Christ established. Think about what we read over in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, where you see these greetings from the churches of Christ. And again, think about the fact that it denotes ownership. Churches of Christ, the churches that belong to Christ. We see over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 that, think about the fact that the head of this church, which is the body of Christ, is our Lord and Savior Jesus. So, you know, we can see these verses as clear as day, and we can actually read them and come to a pretty good understanding as to what they're actually telling us. Think about what we see over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 here, in which case we see Paul talking to these elders over at Ephesus. And he tells them to shepherd the church of God, the flock of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so you can see numerous verses that actually talk about the fact that there's only one head to the body, which is, of course, the church. And we know that one head to be our Lord and Savior. And of course, as we stated before, the simple fact is Jesus says he will build my church, his one church. And, you know, despite all of this, again, we begin to see a lot of confusion throughout this world today. And we see people more or less flocking to a lot of man-made doctrine teachings. And again, you know, hopefully as we go through this course here, you know, I think we are on the same page, of course, you know, in regards to what the Bible actually says. But, you know, just consider, again, why people will actually flock to this man-made doctrine as opposed to, again, relying upon the Word of God. Some people do see church as a social club. I've certainly come across several people who literally join the church more so to do business and to do anything else, especially learning about the Word of God. I've seen individuals who have certainly gone to church and joined more of the activity side of things, as opposed to, again, learning about the Word of God. I actually had an opportunity to visit the Church of Christ. It was a liberal Church of Christ. They went through their Wednesday night Bible study. They started going through their announcements. And I can honestly say about 80% of their announcements was actually about some sporting event or some recreational event. And there was very little about the actual mission of the church itself. And so, again, you know, you see a lot of these denominations in particular where, you know, it's more about the activity side of things as opposed to actually doing the mission that the church was actually sent to do. we certainly see our author writes about premillennials and how they talk about the fact that the church itself was an afterthought. But of course, we see over in Ephesians chapter 3 that it wasn't an afterthought. We can go back and look through the Old Testament itself, and certainly we can see numerous prophecies that talks about this kingdom. And so it's always been a part of God's plan. Some view the church as an individual. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll take a look at verses 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. And think about what these verses read. They say, "For as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And so even as you read through these verses, it's kind of clear that certainly we know there's individual Christians, but we also know there's only one body of Christ here. And ultimately, people distort the word of God more or less to just justify whatever type of denomination that they find themselves going to. So back in 1982, the World Christian Encyclopedia estimated that there were approximately 21,000 denominations around the world. By 2001, the updated version estimated that there were approximately 33,000 denominations. And again, you know, you think about the fact that these are small little fractures within the Word of God. And it's kind of funny that you can have a denomination and still they can't even agree upon the simple principles that they themselves should be going by. Now, certainly we see even within the body of Christ here, you know, we see some churches of Christ that tend to stick to the word of God, and we see some that are somewhat liberal. And so, you know, you think about how quickly division and creep into the body of Christ. And think about what happens when we start putting our own thought process into God's creation here, into the establishment that God has created. Think about what happens when we start putting our own thought process into this. And we think it's okay to do certain things, despite the fact that the word of God is not all. The author writes about a multiplicity of denominations. And a denomination, as defined by the Cambridge Dictionary here, is it's a religious group whose beliefs differ in some ways from other groups in the same religion. And so even as you look at Christianity, again, think about the fact that we can say Christianity, but so many different people can take that, I mean, totally a different way, especially nowadays. Some people think that it's okay to be a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. There's so many different routes that people think that they can actually go. I've heard many people tell me that it really doesn't matter. As long as you believe, we're all going to the same place. And again, the Word of God doesn't tell us that. Word of God doesn't say anything about outside of John the Baptist. It doesn't say anything about Baptists or any of these other types of denominations. And again, you know, you think about the fact that people are quick to interject and put their own twist on things to, again, justify their own form of worship here. So certainly we see many doctrines and teachings and beliefs today. Despite all that we see in the world today, the Word of God only speaks of one church. It speaks of one body, one kingdom, that again was created, established by our Lord and Savior. this confusion does date back, and again, think back to this first century here, shortly after Jesus established this kingdom, the church itself. And think how quickly division crept into the church. You know, certainly we can see over in Acts chapter 15, we see these Judaizing teachers who taught that Gentiles needed to obey the law of Moses. Over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, we see what basically amounts to Gnosticism, in which case people are promoting that you can only be saved through knowledge. And so, again, think back to either one of these two concepts, these two examples here. And basically what you begin to see is the fact that, again, you see the doctrine or teachings of man. And think how quickly these doctrines and teachings can easily usurp the word of God. Let's take a look at what the church actually is. So we do know that the church is not the physical building. It's a building authorized only as an aid to carry out its spiritual mission. And is a building holy, only in that it is consecrated for a purpose. And let's turn over to Joshua chapter 6 here. We'll take a look at verses 17 through 19. Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And those verses tell us, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who were with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become cursed when you take to the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Verse 19 tells us, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. That is, they're set apart. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And so, you know, the building itself is only holy to the point that it actually again serves this purpose. And of course, we know this purpose is it's for us to actually assemble and again worship God. So we know the church is not a physical building, but it is a spiritual. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. That one verse tells us, "You also as living stones are being built up by a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Let's also turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 9 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 9. That verse tells us, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Let's go down to verse 16 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Those two verses tell us, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And lastly, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. In those verses, we read, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being lifted, fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And so, essentially, again, what you do see is that, again, the church itself is not this physical building as many people sometimes refer to, but again, instead, it is a spiritual one. And we know certainly that this church was purchased by the blood of our Lord and Savior. We know that members are added spiritually, or added by spiritual birth, should I say here. We know that we certainly enjoy spiritual blessings. We offer up spiritual sacrifices, and we certainly hope for a spiritual home. And so when you look at the mission of the church itself, it's not one, certainly not one of a social nature. It's not one of a political nature or business or anything to the effect of. We were sent here for a spiritual purpose. And so we know there is a spiritual mission for the church. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that one verse tells us, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and ground of truth." And the point that I wanted to make here again, you know, I mean, again, think about what the actual mission of the church is. And if you just take a look at various denominations that you see around the world today, think about all of these extracurricular activities that they find themselves doing. And again, just match up whether or not that's actually matching what God says in his word. And I'm sure we will see that it doesn't, for sure. So we see that church means the call out. You see the verse that's being referenced here over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. And what we are called out of is darkness. We're called out of sin. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And those verses read, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." And let's also turn over to Ephesians here. We'll read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. And that one verse read, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so again, you know, we can certainly read through many verses here, but I think that certainly the one thing we begin to see is that God's word is pretty clear, and certainly it can be understood. And I would imagine even those that, again, tend to attend those denominations can understand it as well. But again, I think it's just a matter of the heart and whether or not they actually want to accept what they're actually reading in God's word here. Before we go to the next slide here, the author writes, actually we see this, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. We are called out to show the excellencies of God, to be the people of God, and to obtain mercy. We are also to be called to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's turn back to 1 Peter here. We're going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And that one verse tells us, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We certainly know in the Old Testament, we see that it was the tribe of Levi that was to represent this priesthood of God. And we know that that means that you primarily had to be born within the tribe of Levi to serve as a priest. There were numerous priests with various tasks to perform, and all of these priests fell underneath the high priest. The sole mission, they all have the exact same mission, again, glorifying God. In the New Testament time, up to today, we see those who are baptized will be us into this one body of Christ here, and we are that priesthood. And certainly we know that we too must certainly all work together with that one singular mission, again, of glorifying our Father in heaven and doing his will. We also know that we each possess different abilities. And again, you know, we all have that same task of working together in unity for the glory of our Father in heaven. Consider again, you know, one of the issues we see today is that oftentimes we tend not to be unified in thoughts and actions. And again, you know, you can just simply look around the world today and you see the various denominations that we have. Despite the fact that, again, we have the guidance that we need, the only true standard, which, again, is the Word of God here. And basically what we begin to see is that this, again, man-made teachings, these creeds, these various traditions and doctrines and things of that nature, that again begins to usurp the Word of God here. Now, we'll say this is certainly, you know, gone for quite some while, especially throughout that first century. And throughout the years, it got progressively worse, I would say. And, you know, there was a time, we could go back to the late 18th century, early 19th century, where we see the Restoration Movement. And in their effort to restore Christianity to its primitive and original condition, Christian Restoration called for a return to the bare facts of the Bible and to Christian unity present in the early church. And, you know, you think about the fact that they were literally trying to go back to the basics of the Bible. And again, they had the standard to go by. And what else should we actually be going by? And again, the bare basic facts of God's word. And that's all we need. What we do know, to achieve unity, the church must be free from any additions of man-made teachings. Again, we need to find ourselves simply going by the word of God and nothing else. And we need to return to the bare basics of the Bible, accepting only those things that were taught by our Lord and Savior. You know, think about the fact that when the apostles went out, the only thing they taught was Christ. They did not veer from the message that they themselves received. That's all they taught was Jesus Christ. And it's kind of funny nowadays, you know, I mean, you see so many different denominations, and everybody's coming up with some new angle as to, you know, what's the one true way. And yet they're coming out with all these different priests and different books to read and things of that nature. But yet the Word of God tells us everything we need to know. It's funny when you actually run into a few people and they actually tell you that, you know, this is a guide to the Bible, as if the doctrine and teachings of man can actually be a guide to God's Word. Yes, ma'am.
Speak about you have churches private that actually buy it also. Before coming to Camden, I wish that in place to hear that behind your street. I didn't know about the faith leaders. I think that the faith that we talk to. And is it wrong to do certain things, like for example, this is hypothetical, to host maybe a single Bible study, not individually, but on the side to say, because basically, a lot of Christians, they're not married to Christians. They're married to the denomination or non-Christians. And they're being pulled to the other side. Is it wrong for anyone in the church to host single or Bible study to use other
from different population? Well, I'll put it to you like this. Now, I think when you actually look at the actual mission of the church itself, it goes back and it tells us several things here. But in particular, we know the actual mission of the church is a spiritual one. So it really has nothing to do with, social stuff that we might be doing, business stuff, political stuff, or anything else. I mean, it is literally a spiritual mission. So, I mean, now, I'm sure numerous people might get together sometime and you might, you know, come around and perhaps have a dinner or have some get together or what have you. But, you know, in association with the body of Christ, the only thing that Jesus came here to actually talk about was a spiritual mission. And so, I mean, the one thing you didn't see him doing was all of these other activities that we see nowadays. And you are correct in that there are some churches of Christ that certainly veer from the Word of God and do things that are extra outside of what God says for us. So at the end of the day, the only thing I can say is the Bible gives us pretty clear guidance as to what we can and cannot do. And, you know, I think sometimes we take that silence, the silence of God's Word, we take that silence to mean that we can actually do certain things, and that's not the case. If God hasn't spoken, I mean, again, who are we to speak for God, you know? Yes, sir.
And I think sometimes we have to differentiate what the church can do, what individuals can do. And so having a Bible study, when I was in college, the preacher at the church where I attended, he gathered together all the college students, and he would invite college kids from other congregations. And we'd have, you know, a time where we'd just study together. We'd have singings. And so as an individual, he could do that. As a congregation, you know, a congregation is not responsible for social, as you say, a social calendar or those social activities. So we have to make sure and draw those lines and distinctions. What the church can do is different than the individual. What the individual can do is different than the church.
Absolutely. Thank you. Does that answer your question? Okay. Does anyone have any additional comments, questions, or anything? And before we turn this page here, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, And basically, you begin to see this division in the church, and this was created because certain men were being baptized by others. And again, think about what we read here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Those verses read, "Now, I plead with you, brother, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. He goes on to say, is Christ the body? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? And the simple fact is, again, there should never really be any division, because, you know, you think about it, none of these people, whether it be John Wesley or any of these other supposed founders of these other denominations or what have you, none of these people were baptized for us. Nor were we, I'm sorry, none of these people were crucified for us. Nor were we baptized into their name. Again, it's Christ and Christ only is what we should be following. So we see that Jesus does promise to build the church here. We see Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. That one verse, let's read it. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we read, and this is after Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God here. He says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, that is the confession that was made by Peter here, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So the one thing we do know is that Jesus is the founder, the builder of the church itself. Again, we talked about the fact that if you look at this word, it is singular in nature. Nature here, meaning that it's only one. And so, again, you know, Jesus did not build a multitude of churches here. He only established one church. It was built on the rock. Again, that is the confession of Peter that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. And we are told that Jesus is the foundation stone on which the church itself is built. And that Hades or hell will not prevail against its establishment. Does anyone have any questions or comments on that section? Yes, sir.
You know, when we talk about church and being one, something else is important. We need to recognize the church at a particular place. And we're called out of darkness, but like the church of Corinth, they were the people in Corinth, the people in Ephesus. They were all of the Christians that were there. They called out. So a lot of times, if we just say that the church is one, we talk about in the universal sense. Some people get out here and say, oh, your little group is the only one going to heaven. Yeah, y'all the only one, right? But, you know, there's the Lord's church is all over the world. So it's made up of his citizens. Of his kingdom. So I think it's important to point that out to people in status.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And that is an area that we will get to here in a few. You know, from a universal standpoint and certainly from that local standpoint regarding the church itself. So the establishment of the church, let's turn over and read some of these verses here. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. And again, we're talking about the fact that, again, you know, the church itself was certainly not an afterthought. This was a part of God's plan here. And so Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, those verses read, now it should come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so we see again this prophecy over here in Isaiah. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 7 here and take a look at verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And you could even go through Daniel, and of course, after we see this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, and the interpretation of that dream, and how it talks about, again, the coming of a kingdom that would exist forever here. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 read, "I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days and brought them, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one, shall not be destroyed." Over in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we see that John is preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand here. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Those two verses read, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" We see that over in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus will begin his ministry, and again, preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And that verse tells us, "And he said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power.'" And now let's turn over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 here. In that one verse, we see that we read, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples here. And let's turn over to Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. And again, the point that, or what you're kind of seeing here is, again, prophecy pertaining to the kingdom. We see that John the Baptist, that messenger, that forerunner of Christ, come in preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see that Christ would even preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of course, we see on this day of Pentecost here that the church itself would be established by God here. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it was filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so essentially, again, you begin to see this development here as the author has kind of laid it out here. Again, those prophecies and preaching that the kingdom was at hand, and of course, the kingdom itself coming into establishment. Does anyone have any questions as we move on? Okay, and Kenny may have mentioned of this. We won't go through all of these verses here, but certainly we know that the church itself was established. And we do see that the church, there is a universal sense in regards to the church there. Each of us as Christians, you know, we do have common ties to those who might be over in different countries somewhere else. But we've all been baptized into the body of Christ here. And we share those common ties here. But we also know from a local sense that as we are attached to a certain locality, that there's work to do as well. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. And that one verse tells us, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And the point that I wanted to make there is in that first part where you see the church at Antioch. And you can certainly go through some of these other verses here. And the simple fact is, each one of these local congregations, you know, you think about it, we're tied in by the fact that we're all Christians. And of course, from that universal sense, we're all tied in because we have that same common faith. We have the same common belief in everything. Keep in mind that when we look at the church, it is a very simple process. We see the elements of the church with Jesus, our Lord and Savior, being the head. We see elders, we see deacons, and we see members or saints. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1 very quickly here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and that verse reads, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so even in this one verse, you see the elements of the church itself. You see the members, you see deacons, you see elders. And of course, we know our Lord and Savior is the head of the body itself. The church is autonomous, meaning that it's self-governing, bound to other local churches only by the common faith that we all share. And you can read about that over in Jude chapter 3. So the mission of the church, and we won't go through these verses, but the mission of the church that we see is that of evangelism. We see edification, and we see benevolence, and that is limited benevolence. But this is the mission of the church as we see it, and there's nothing else to it, you know, in terms of anything from a social standpoint, or a political standpoint, a business standpoint, or anything else. This is the church. This is the mission that we came to do here. There are numerous designations for the actual church itself that can be found in the Word of God. These are some of the ones that were mentioned in the book and a couple of extra ones, but certainly the ones that we know of for sure, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the house of God, the household of faith. You see that over in Galatians chapter 6. And so there are numerous designations of the church itself mentioned in God's word. Yeah, I'm going to read this verse anyway. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6 here. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. And this is Paul talking to the church of Galatia here. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that, then what you have received, let him be accursed. He says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please man? For if I still please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brother, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it was came, or it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, the point being made is that there is only one gospel. And again, that gospel came from, again, our Lord and Savior here. So in regards to the New Testament church, we know it is built by Christ. And again, you think about it, everything that we can actually say here, we can actually back up with verses from God's word. It's built by Christ. It was purchased by the blood of our Lord and Savior. It was built on Jesus Christ, as he is the only foundation that there should be. And it's composed of the saved, we who are added to it by the Lord who saves us. And you see verses for these as well. Does anyone have any questions or final comments here? Thank you. Next week, we will go into chapter 6, worshiping God acceptably.
A few announcements before we begin our worship service. I want to keep in mind the services of the congregation throughout the week. This coming Sunday, 10 a.m. for worship, 11 a.m. for, 10 a.m. for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then at 6:30 p.m. Sunday evening for our worship service then. And again, next Wednesday evening at 7:30. Also, in addition, for the men, it's a business meeting Sunday at 5 o'clock. So make every effort to be here to discuss the work of the congregation here and the things that pertain to our efforts here. Let's keep in mind those who are sick and going through chronic struggles, Bob Riggs, Margie Reyes, Bill Tolbert, he tested positive, and last I heard he was doing well and recovering. Janice has not, she's tested negative the last I heard, and so she's not had it. And Darren Sullivan is doing better. Sherry Deese had her chemo session this past Tuesday, so typically that makes her feel bad, and then she has a difficult time for the week following that. So that's something that's kind of an ongoing thing with her. Keep in mind Kenny and Diane, Edith Berkebile, and also someone else who's not here tonight, Jake, is he was called out to work, so he's not is not here tonight. Let's keep all these in our thoughts and prayers for their getting better. And do have one other that I failed to mention Sunday, but I mentioned Brandon Smith and his incarceration. Let's be sure and keep him in our thoughts and prayers for his strength and encouragement to endure the situation he's in. This evening, our song leader will be James Lee. Speaking tonight, Willie Watts, and our closing prayer will be Terry Clark.
If you would, mark your song books for number 325. 325, this would be our song of encouragement. Following the invitation from Willard. And prior to that, we will sing number 118, Take Time to Be Holy. Take time to be holy, speak up with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help us who are weak, forgetting and nothing, His blessings to see. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Abiding in Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy heart, His likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath its control. Thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service of love.
I know y'all probably done heard this before, but I'll bring it back up again. But I remember Kenny, we studied before, and Kenny bring it up sometimes about one of his dying relatives. They were being a school teacher, and he asked her about the word "and." And she said, well, it's a coordinated conjunction. It ties two things together that make both equally as important. And he quoted her, Mark 16:16, say, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And he said, her response was, well, I can't believe that. Well, how can you not believe it? That's what it says. And you just going You're going against what you just said. If and ties two things together, and the Bible tells you that, how can you not believe it, man? And anyway, also in Acts 9:18, talking about Paul, when he was blinded on the road, he was taken to Damascus. He was told things he what he must do, not what he should do or could do, but what he must do. And 18, it's, verse 18 says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. And also in 8:38, about the eunuch. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Also, we see also in Acts 2:38. We're starting 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise was to you and to your children and to all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words to testify, exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who were glad to receive his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And you see in each one of these situations, also the Philippian jail, same thing with them. They were baptized in the same hour of the night. And each situation there, the baptism wasn't put off for days or weeks at a time. It was done immediately. And that's what the Bible teaches us. That we're supposed to follow. And people can teach you the Bible. But, you know, there's one thing you still got to do, and that's obey. I mean, if you don't obey it, you're still lost in your sin. Until you obey, you're still lost. So, that being said, if you're here tonight and you need to, and your life is not right, and you need to make it right, you got that opportunity tonight to be baptized in Christ. Also, if you are a Christian and you go away from the Lord and you need to repent and come back to the Lord, you got that opportunity to do so as well. I will stand and I will sing the invitation.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my soul.
Hasten to me, hasten so glad.
Jesus reigns highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter thee. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest I am, I will come to thee.
It is truly good to see everyone out this evening. Certainly, let's continue to keep in mind those who are in need of prayer. And let's remember again to come back together. We'll meet again this Sunday at 10 a.m. for our morning Bible study. At this time, we'll be laying our closing prayer.